So hear now the word of the Lord. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Let's end the reading of God's Word. Now let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for another opportunity to study Your Word. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would indeed be present with us in a profound way this morning, bringing to mind those areas of our lives that we must turn over to You. And we pray that You would grant us greater repentance this morning and greater faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior. And we ask all this for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, perhaps one of the most painful experiences in life is giving birth to a child. Now, I don't know that personally. That's what others have told me. All right, and I've seen it. But not only do you bear with the hardships of pregnancy for months, but then you must endure the intense labor pains when it's time for birth. And what pulls you through the pain is the hope and the joy that a new life is coming into the world. If someone else were to hear a woman in labor, struggling and crying in pain, and didn't know she was having a baby, that person would wonder, what's going on? Why isn't anyone helping her? Where's the doctor? This woman needs help. It sounds like she's about to die. But when that pain is put into the context of labor and birth, it changes your attitude. That the suffering doesn't go away, but you realize there's a purpose to it that will end with something glorious. And Paul used that picture of labor pains and birth to describe what is happening now, both in the creation and in the life of the Christian. We are groaning under our suffering. The suffering in this life can be intense, and sometimes it seems pointless. But God is at work behind it all to bring about something glorious, both in us and in the creation. Now, this suffering marks the coming of something new, the coming of a new creation and the resurrection of God's children. And so as we study this passage, I just want to look at two main points. We'll look at the groaning of creation and then the groaning of God's children. Okay, the groaning of creation and the groaning of God's children. And my hope for you today is that you will better understand the nature of our suffering and how the hope of glory can help us learn to bear our present suffering with patience. And so, with that in mind, we're going to look at our first point. That is the groaning of creation. In verse 18, Paul explained the new perspective that we should have on suffering with Christ. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And so first of all, he says, "I consider." And Paul says here, this is what I think about suffering. This is what I know about the suffering we face right now. And he made a comparison between life now and life in glory. And just notice some things that he says here. First, he knows that suffering is temporary. The sufferings of this present time, he says. Suffering is something we must face now. But it is only in this life that Christians will face suffering. And so suffering is temporary. But next he says that there are different kinds of suffering. Notice he says the sufferings, plural, the sufferings of this present time. And Paul is not just thinking about persecution. There are many ways we suffer in this life. We suffer the miseries of life in a fallen world. Disease, wars, natural disasters, famines, tyranny, injustice, economic trouble, unemployment, conflicts in relationships and in families and in marriages, and so on. And you can just read through the news lately, and you can see that we live in a world filled with suffering. And Christians suffer along with the rest of humanity in this fallen world. We suffer the consequences of other people's sin. We suffer the consequences of our own sin. We make wrong choices and ignore God, and we experience consequences, sometimes lifelong consequences, because we refuse to listen to Him in those important moments. And then, of course, there are additional forms of suffering because we belong to Christ. We experience opposition or ridicule or even persecution in different ways. And so there's different kinds of suffering. And Christ faced most of these forms of suffering in His own earthly ministry. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And He experienced temptation in every way that we have faced it. And part of belonging to Christ is enduring these different kinds of suffering like He did. And so suffering is temporary, and there are different kinds of suffering. But then Paul says that these sufferings can't compare with our future glory. They cannot compare with the future glory. He said again, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. That something so great is coming that it will far overshadow and drown out any experience of suffering that we face now. And let's go back to that illustration of labor pains. You might think, well, Paul, your illustration doesn't work. Labor pains only last a few hours. But this suffering can last our whole life. And Paul's point here is that in light of the eternal glory that we will enjoy, the suffering of this life will only feel like a few hours. It's momentary by comparison. The average life of a human being in our day is about 70 to 80 years. Now, how long do their mothers go through labor in comparison to that long span of life? And childbirth was just a tiny fraction of that person's life. That's the picture Paul is drawing here. The suffering of this present time is so small compared to that eternal glory that's waiting for us. And C.S. Lewis described our life here as the title page to our life in eternity. And that's how small this life seems in comparison to life with God in eternity. And to help us better get into this perspective on our suffering, Paul points us to the creation. We are not the only ones suffering right now. The whole creation is suffering right now. But it suffers with hope. And Paul here speaks figuratively about the creation. But his point is clear that the present situation in creation will not last forever. And look at verse 19. He says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now." And so Paul described creation as groaning and waiting for something better to come as it suffers. And he described that suffering in some different ways. First, he says in verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility. Creation appears to have a pointless existence. It's trapped in futility or vanity. Things happen in the creation that seem to make life meaningless. Natural disasters sweep away millions of acres of forest or kill millions of animals. A duck spends hours preparing her nest only to be devoured by a coyote and have her eggs eaten by a raccoon. And the creation keeps striving to produce and sustain life, and yet at the same time it falls into decay and death. The creation has been subjected to futility. And it has been cursed by God. Cursed not because the creation did anything wrong, but because we did something wrong. This is what God told Adam after the fall. In Genesis 3:17, it says, "And God said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you." And man was created as the king of creation under God. All of creation was created for the purpose of sustaining the life of man as he glorified and enjoyed God forever. That's what creation was designed for. But now creation has been forced to sustain the life of sinners. Instead of nurturing the life of holy men, creation has become the graveyard for rebellious men. Instead of growing and thriving under the skilled care of holy caretakers, creation is subject to decay and death and abuse from sinful men. And creation groans under this burden. It suffers under the curse because of our sin. Its design is frustrated, and it longs for a day when the curse will be gone and it is free to thrive again. You might think about it this way. When you try to hold a beach ball underwater, what happens? What pushes against you in order to get to the surface again? It wasn't designed for that. And as soon as you let it go, what happens? It shoots to the top of the water. And the creation has that same resistance to the bondage of decay. It was not designed to be immersed under the curse of mankind. And it groans under it, waiting to shoot up to that eternal surface where righteous stewards will govern her again for the glory of God. And one day this hope of creation will be fulfilled. One day the curse will be removed, and the creation will be set free from the bondage to decay. In verse 21, it says, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But the inheritance we look forward to as God's adopted children is a new heaven and a new earth. It will be a creation where there is no more decay or death or suffering. In Revelation 21:5, God describes it there. He says, behold, I am making all things new. In 2 Peter 3:13, it says, but according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And everything in creation that was destroyed by the fall will be made new. In fact, the creation will probably be even better than it was in the beginning. Adam was called to fill the earth and subdue it, to develop it for the glory of God, but it was an unfinished project. But with Christ as the last Adam, that project will be complete. On that final day, we will live in a creation fully developed and mature and abounding with life and light, where all the animals will return to their uncursed state and live in peace with one another, where the trees grow strong and tall and bear fruit without failing, and the roses are beautiful without any more thorns, and so on. And that's the life the creation was made for. And it groans under the curse until that final day when Christ returns to judge the world and make all things new for the children of God. But again, it's important to see that God had a purpose in this curse upon creation. And notice again, it says that the creation was subjected to futility in hope. God had a redemptive purpose in doing this. God cursed the world not to destroy it, but to change it into a theater of redemption. God used the suffering in creation to chastise us and to teach us our need for a Savior to come and to set all things right again, for a new Adam to come and restore us back to a life without suffering. And every disaster and disease serves as yet another reminder that this day of redemption is getting closer and closer to completion, like labor pains pushing forward to a birth. That is the groaning of creation. That brings us to our next point. That is the groaning of God's children. Verse 23 says, not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So creation is not the only thing groaning for glory. Christians are groaning for it as well. We are stuck between two worlds. We've seen already how there is a war within us between that old nature and the new. Paul described this groaning back in chapter 7. He says, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And we are groaning in our battle with that remaining sin within us. But we also groan under the misery of life in this fallen world. Even though we are bound for heaven and eternal glory, we still have to live in this world for a while until God is finished refining us and preparing us for glory. We are children of God, and yet we still have to live in a rebellious world. We've been freed from the curse and the wrath of God, and yet we still have to experience life in a cursed world. And this tension in our hearts is created by the Holy Spirit. He said, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, the first fruits was the offering you made at the beginning of harvest. It was a guarantee of a greater harvest to come. The first fruits was like a down payment or guarantee. And Paul is saying that the work of grace which the Holy Spirit has done inside you is the first fruits of your eternal inheritance. He says something similar in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 13, he says, in Him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. And God has given us a down payment on our eternal inheritance by giving us the Holy Spirit. And He is the one who will bring that good work to completion and bring us home. And because of that work of the Spirit creating new life in us, we are becoming more incompatible with the sin within us and with life in this fallen world. And as he said in verse 23 again, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Inside, we're being renewed and growing more like Christ, longing to be with Him. But outside, our bodies still decay and suffer and die. And we long to be free from these dying bodies. I can remember growing up, my grandma was always full of energy and always doing something. I found it hard to keep up with her, even as a kid. I talked with her a few years ago, and she said, "I still have so much that I want to do, but my body won't let me do it anymore." Our body is breaking down, it's wearing out. And this is part of that body of death. We are groaning to be free from it. There's still so much to do, so much to explore, so much to enjoy, so much to learn about Jesus, so much to do for Him. I'm sure many of you have had that feeling that you want to do so much more with your life. If only you could have more time or more energy. You have hobbies and interests, things you would love to learn more about, people you would like to know better. But life in this fallen world keeps holding you back. And we are groaning to be free from this fallen world. And one day we shall be free. In the new creation, there will be no more limitations. Nothing holding you back from learning more. No more curse, no more bondage, no more decay, no more conflict with others. You will enjoy God forever in that creation and enjoy that creation to the fullest with God. You will pursue an interest until you've mastered it and then move on to your next interest and explore it until you've exhausted it. And then you'll just keep on going without ever stopping again. Eternity just keeps on going. All that potential that you felt was wasted in this life will be unleashed and set free by God in that new heavens and new earth. These fallen bodies won't hold you back anymore, because you will have new bodies, resurrection bodies, glorious bodies like the risen body of Christ Himself. That sin will no longer break up your relationships, but you will be free to know and to love each other without any fear or judgment or disappointment. All those Christian friendships you wanted to enjoy more in this life, you will enjoy without any interruptions in glory. But most of all, we will be with Christ, face to face. And He will guide us into all the pleasures and wonders of that new creation which He has prepared for us. And our new home will lead us to glorify and worship God more and more every day for the rest of eternity. This is the hope that we must constantly remind ourselves about, especially when we suffer. In verse 24, he says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." That the Holy Spirit works this hope into our hearts so that we would endure our suffering with patience. We do not groan under our sin and suffering without any hope of relief. We are groaning for glory and being prepared for that glory. And that hope of freedom and deliverance will be satisfied when Christ returns. So we've seen the groaning of creation and the groaning of God's children. And even though we must suffer with Christ for a while, we're looking forward to a glorious future with Christ. Our suffering is never pointless. The creation is groaning. We're groaning with it, longing for a new creation. But even that suffering is being overruled by God to work for our good and His glory. He will not leave us or forsake us in our suffering. We are united to Christ in our suffering and in our future glory. We have the Holy Spirit living in us through our suffering, reminding us of our adoption and guaranteeing that God will bring that good work to completion and bring us home. Let me just close with some brief comments just to think through as we study this passage. First of all, remember that adoption by God is not inconsistent with suffering. Adoption by God is not inconsistent with suffering. And sadly, many today preach that if you simply believe in Christ with a strong enough faith, then you will not suffer, but prosper in this life. And Scripture makes it clear that that is simply not true. The Apostle Paul had one of the strongest faiths ever, and yet he suffered intensely over his life. Jesus himself, the only begotten Son, who was perfect in righteousness and in his trust in the Father, suffered in many different ways. Suffering is not incompatible with adoption. And Jesus said, in this life you will have tribulation. Hebrews 12 says that God disciplines those he loves. He works through suffering, training us into more mature children with stronger faith. And so adoption by God is not inconsistent with suffering in this life. But also remember that suffering is not always caused by your personal sin. Suffering is not always caused by your personal sin. That there are times when we do suffer as a direct consequence of our sin. Sometimes you reap what you sow. And sometimes God, as your Father, brings affliction into your life to bring you to repentance. But other times you suffer simply because you live in a cursed world. And how do you know the difference? Well, go to God in your suffering. Ask Him, is this affliction a punishment for sin? Ask Him to make it clear to your conscience if there is something that you should repent from. And if your conscience is clear after examining yourself with prayer and the Word, then you must simply trust God to use this suffering for your spiritual good and seek to serve and glorify Him under that affliction. And sometimes God allows you to suffer hardship so that you will be ready to help others through a similar hardship. Sometimes God lets you suffer hardship because you have become a battleground for spiritual warfare. And that was the case with Job. His life became a battleground between God and Satan. And through his affliction, God was conquering Satan, even though Job was not aware at the time of what was going on. Sometimes God uses hardship to bring you in contact with people that you would never meet otherwise, and provides an opportunity to share the gospel. And so suffering is not always caused by your own sin. There are other purposes at work in all these things. But finally, remember that the suffering and groaning we endure in this life is a sign of something better to come. That's a sign of something better to come. To the unbeliever, the groaning of creation is a sign of God's wrath and curse against their sin. But to the Christian, the groaning of creation is the labor pains to remind us that the end is coming soon and that a new heaven and earth are waiting to spring forth as soon as Christ is done gathering and saving His elect. The groaning for glory in the creation and in us is a sign that our deliverance is getting closer and closer, and that the Holy Spirit is indeed working more holy desires into our hearts and working that longing into our hearts for glory. And so may the Lord help us more and more to think about our future life with Christ in glory so that we can bear whatever suffering we face with patience and in hope. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for these precious promises that You have given to us. We thank You for the hope of glory that waits for us because of all that You have done for us through Christ. We thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in preparing us for that glory. And we pray that these truths would come to mind, especially in those times of difficulty when we feel like life is becoming pointless or futile. We pray that You would remind us that You are indeed at work in ways that we cannot comprehend, to bring us to that final stage of glory with You. And we pray that this hope would give us courage and strength in all the sufferings that we face, but also that it would provide a window of Your work in our lives so that other people can see the glory of Christ and long to know Him as well. And so we pray for all these things now. In Jesus' name. Amen.